Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning." And then the very next chapter is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. So one verse out of 6 says, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." And then, I don't have this as a scripture for us to read, but at the end of Acts chapter 7, Deacon Stephen says this, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Paul told the church in Philippi, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." So I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. But we are in this series where we're talking about other gods, and those little g gods, gods that are potentially spiritual forces that are at work in the world. It could be gods that we've made up. It's like a metaphor for temptation or sin. But we have been looking at Mammon 2 weeks ago, the god of wealth and money. Last week we looked at Aphrodite, the god of sexual temptations and all the ways in which there are forces at work that are trying to come and wage war against us. But today we're actually talking about Mars and Aries. Now, there's a little bit of difference between the two. Ares was this god that was this god of war, and it was nothing but bloodshed to worship him. But the Romans at the time of Jesus' day and even the days of the early church focused more on a god that they referred to as Mars, because Mars was the god of war that was biased to Rome. So he was the god that would show up, and whoever they went up against, if there was a battle, Ares was like, "Yes, there's bloodshed on both sides." But Mars was like, "We're going to equip Rome to be the one that stands at the end." And so there was this mentality in the first century that I think you and I need to understand, is that the early church didn't grow up in a more peaceful time than we live in. The early church did not follow Jesus where life was easy. And if you actually go back into around the year 60, there was a moment when Nero came down on Jerusalem and they literally put crosses over a 60-mile stretch where there were thousands of men that were put on display. And Josephus talks about how they had to ship timbers in because they were running out of lumber to crucify people. And so I just want you guys to hear me when I say that the early church knew what it was like to live in a very violent world. And Jesus knew what it was like to live in a very violent world. And so we're using these Greek gods, little g, as a way of saying there are forces at work that want to steal, kill, and destroy us. And they have their own little ways in which they are seeking to do that. And they are only content when you and I either turn away from God or we doubt God. They'll be happy if we're 1 foot in and 1 foot out, and then they're totally okay with that. They just don't want us all in the ways that God wants us to live and look like Christ in the world. So when we went through the letter to the church in Ephesus, we started in Ephesians 6, and Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, "A final word to you." So that means he said a lot. And then he's going to end with a final word that's going to be summarizing everything that he said to them. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Then if you jump, he says, "Therefore." So he's saying, my final word is, I want you to be aware that there's gods, little g, spiritual forces at work against you. And he's saying to us, because of that, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. then after the battle, you will still be standing. I want you guys to know today that I want us to be standing. I want us to go to battle and remain standing. I want us to go to battle and remain standing according to what Paul was telling the early church that looked like. That does not mean that you and I need to go down to the local MMA training gym and go get our black belt and some sort of martial arts so that anytime a battle comes our way, we're the one left standing. We actually, because of this series, it actually came up in our home this week. Oh, have you ever been in a fight? Which is interesting. I was only in one actual fight growing up that I can remember that wasn't with my brother. Like, I had lots of those. And that was sin nature on display, right? But there was only one moment in my life that I ever got into an altercation with somebody else where we exchanged physical contact. And I was in the eighth grade, and there was a 16-year-old young man in the eighth grade. All right, you guys tracking? Okay. He should not have been in the eighth grade. But there was a 16-year-old young man that was in the eighth grade, and he was our class bully. And for those of you that follow, Kingpin, Kingpin likes to grab people by the head and just, and he one day in gym class grabbed this little young man in our class, the youngest one in the group and the smallest one in the eighth grade. Like, I think he was actually supposed to be in the sixth grade, but he was in the eighth grade because he was brilliant. And so this kid grabbed my little friend Alan with this gripping head pinch and lifted him off the ground, because Alan was not just brilliant, he was short. And this kid, being 16, was a man, full grown, and he was in the eighth grade. I keep saying that over and over again. Well, I had enough. And I separated him from my friend Alan, and I proceeded to put him down to the floor very firmly, to the amazement of my classmates, because I've been this tall since the eighth grade, but I've not been this heavy since the eighth grade. I think I was 6 foot, 110 pounds in the eighth grade. And so if I turned sideways, you couldn't see me, right? I had run around the shower to get wet. Like, it was, that's how skinny I was in the eighth grade. So they were, number one, shocked that I put this kid down. But my parents had let me take Hapkido for a number of years, and I was getting ready to test for my brown belt, and it just came out. So the principal calls me to the office. My mom comes to school. My mom has me by the ear in the lobby because I'd gotten into a fight at school, and she was telling me, I didn't sign you up for, I didn't agree to you take martial arts for you to do this in school. And then when I got into the principal's office, the principal sat my mom and I down, and she thanked me. My mom let go. The principal says, I'm going to have to ask you to stay home from school tomorrow so that it looks like I've suspended you, but you're not suspended. But we've been wanting somebody to stand up to this kid. Now, this is his third strike, and I can expel him. But yet, we're going to make it look like we disciplined you. But you're not disciplined. You'll get to do all your assignments. You're not going to impact your attendance, your grades, or any of that. And I got a pat on the back for getting into a fight. And I remember it very vividly, because the day that I sat home from school was the day the challenger exploded. So I wasn't at school with my friends when it happened. I was watching it in my living room television because I was being rewarded for getting into a fight at school. So I just want you guys to know, like, we live in a world that it's like, it's weird when it's okay to hit somebody. We live in a world sometimes where some people hit way too much. Like, there's people that have never been taught any type of restraint. And so you have a world where you have a mom that's like, oh, I'll let you take Hapkido because it's great physical exercise. But as soon as you touch somebody with it, why did I let you do that, right? And so it's an interesting season that we're in. And I want you guys to understand, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to have to make split-second decisions. You're going to have to be ready with whatever is in you to look like Jesus. in a moment's notice. No prompting. Nobody's going to tell you on Monday. On Wednesday, you're going to be presented with this. So you have 2 days to prepare. The anticipation is in our faith in Jesus Christ is that we are daily preparing. Hence, Paul saying, my final word, you are going to face spiritual forces. And if you're not thinking about it every day, it will come and you won't be standing. So we went through an entire September and October through the armor of God so that when you were tempted or when circumstances arrive, you could stand. And that means sometimes you're not standing, but you've given your life for somebody else. And so I love John chapter 9. It's the story in the Bible where Jesus heals a blind man. Now, we don't have time to go all through John chapter 9, so I just want to encourage you to read it. But I want to summarize it for you in this. Jesus walks into town. The disciples are like, hey, there's a blind man. He's not deaf. He's blind. So he hears everybody talking about him. And is he born blind because of his own sin or his parents' sin? And here's the reason, like, this is important because he was blind, people thought that it was a judgment of God on something. So he wasn't most likely even allowed to be in the temple because of being viewed as unclean. And so here's this man, real, like, his entire adult, like, child adult life, most likely blind and unable to participate in the community worship, all this kind of stuff. And his parents are probably tiptoeing by him and not saying anything to get into the temple because he's blind and there's guilt and shame associated. So Jesus encounters him, and in such a loving way, he hocks up enough spit to make mud to put on his face. Because that's what you do when you meet somebody you don't know. And you wanna bring life into their situation, you hock a loogie large enough to make mud, and you put it all over their face and say, go wash. But here's the thing: the guy knew Jesus' voice but didn't know his face. And when Jesus sent him away, he comes back to seeing, but he doesn't know who to see. He just knows the voice. And so you and I, most of us in here, have had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And like the blind man, just because he had an encounter with Jesus Christ doesn't mean that things immediately got simple for him. He had a conflict with his community. He had a conflict with authority. And then he had a conflict with his own family. Can I tell you, it was so important for you and I to go through the letter written to the church in Ephesus, because Paul is telling the church, you and I still have a problem. When you encounter Jesus, you're going to bump up against people in the community. You're going to bump up against authority. You're going to bump up against your own family. And you have got to be ready to exemplify Christ, because just giving your life to Jesus, just being healed from Jesus, doesn't mean that everything is going to go quick and easy and smooth for you. Because we live in communities where there's brokenness. We live under authority that's broken. We live in families that are broken. And so the desire for you and I to step in to this understanding that evil forces are at work is all because the evil one does not want us to be ready to look like Jesus when those temptations come our way. One more Superman illustration. There's at the very end of the Man of Steel film, Kal-El, Superman, has been at the climax of the fight with General Zod. They're back to back against a marble wall in a museum. Superman has him in a headlock. Zod is using his heat vision, and he's trying to get to the last humans that he could see to kill them. And Superman is begging him to stop. But the only way he could get him to stop was to take his life. There is so much happening around us. Who in this room feels prepared to make that decision? Like, who do we put in a chokehold? Who do we put in a chokehold and let it go farther than that? Like, there's so much happening with the anger and the rage and the stress in this world. There's so much happening with the anger and the rage that was happening to the early Christians in the first century world. And you and I need to understand that for 300 years of church history, all of the early writers agreed on one thing. Jesus meant what he said when he said, you should not kill. Like, you can go back to the early Christian writers, and you'll find writings from Tertullian and all these other individuals, and they would disagree on things like baptism and other ways of worshiping and all that kind of stuff, but they all agreed on this one fact, that if you follow Jesus, Jesus was saying something very different. When Paul was writing his letter to the church in Rome, and then when Paul was writing the church in Ephesus, and when Paul was writing Philippi and Colossae, he was saying to them that because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are ourselves entering into a new kingdom, and we are now inviting people into a new kingdom, but Paul never said that we're going to use physical violence to advance our kingdom. Actually, Paul uses violent metaphor in the early letters, but the violent metaphor is in two categories. Train yourself like a soldier and beat your own body into submission. Never does he say, act as a soldier against other people or beat other people into submission. He uses the violent first century imagery that they were experiencing as a way of saying the soul inside of you, the sin nature, the desire that is in you to enact on anger, to have rage or to want vengeance, like you are only going to overcome that if you fight that. If you are determined and resolute to go against that. So Paul says to the early church, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. So whether it's money, sin, sexual sin, violent sin, I don't have much control over anybody outside of this room spiritually, but I just want to say to you and I, like, we have to excel in what we do with our resources. We have to excel in our fight against sexual temptation. We have to excel in our ability to love our enemies, realizing that Jesus made our enemies neighbors, and he tells us to love our neighbors. And so now we have a problem because there are still people in our lives that are enemies to us, and we've got to figure out what that looks like. Our mission has not changed in this world today. You and I are to be an enemy-loving people. When you look at Jesus, Jesus healed people. Great. Taught great sermons. Provided food. Started a redemptive battle against sin and death. Jesus' chief leader denied him. Jesus' treasurer betrayed him. His followers deserted him. On Palm Sunday, the crowds cheered him, but within a week, they were asking for him to be crucified. His government wrongly convicted him. His religious leaders hated him, and they worked to humiliate him in public. But did Jesus ever strike anybody? Did Jesus ever call down angels to his defense? Did he aggressively attack his enemies? It's even arguable that when he called them names like whitewashed tombs, foxes, and serpents, it was very much more like a prophet speaking a metaphor over them than it was Jesus looking in anger and rage at them. He was trying to reach them through a teaching style that they would have been very accustomed to. Strong, impactful language. So was Jesus' peaceful and nonviolence a failure? No. The resurrection changed everything. His death changed everything. His suffering led to glory. His slaughter led to a rightful rule over all the earth. The total exact opposite of what's in us. We want to dominate to get to the top versus giving ourselves up to be there. The Roman world had perfected stabbings, warfare, torture, chains, animals. Like, they had turned every way a human being could torture another human being into a daily practice. But you don't find anywhere in the early church that any of them responded or were told to respond in kind. Like the days of Samson killing some, somebody coming back, them going back and killing more, and them coming back and killing. Like the days of back and forth are done. Stephen was stoned. Peter was crucified. James was stoned by Jews. Tertullian witnessed his family's torture before he was tortured and killed. Origen nearly died by torture on a device called the rack, only to survive to watch his father executed. Ignatius, the bishop in Antioch, was thrown to wild beasts. Justin the martyr was martyred with some of his students while he was instructing them on, pray on behalf of your enemies and love those who hate you. We used to kill each other, he said. Now we do not fight our enemies. It's like they really believed in the words of Jesus Christ. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 3, says, there's a time to... Yeah, say it louder. Four-letter word, starts with a K, ends with ill. All right, kill. And then he goes on to say, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build. And Jesus shows up and he says this, I know you've heard it said. Now I say to you. And he wasn't just talking to the religious leaders of his day. He was talking to a lot of the traditional things, whether written or verbal, that were being passed down to him. And Solomon is like, oh, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything's old. And as Lauren shared with us in our daily window, which I didn't tell her I was going to share this in the teaching, and so obviously the Lord wants you to understand this. Jesus says, I'm making everything new. Solomon, take a back seat. You're wrong. I'm doing new things. Everything that's coming is a new covenant. There's a new life. There's a new way. There's new things that I want to do in and through you. So all the old ways that you thought you could respond, even if you could go back and make an argument that says out of the Old Testament that I have the right to take a life, Jesus says, okay, that's over. I'm doing something new. The Sermon on the Mount isn't just for when you're bumping up against a certain standard of enemy. The Sermon on the Mount is for all enemies. And the issue that we're facing in our time is that there are people that we want to have an exemption for. There's got to be somewhere, some way that Jesus will condone me to take a life. And you can't find it. There's so many ways in which Jesus was leading his disciples and setting an example. There's a powerful story of a woman that was caught in adultery. Actually, the man was probably there too. But in that day and time, it was really easy to just target the woman because women had no rights. So here's a man and a woman before Jesus, but the woman's about ready to be stoned. And what does Jesus do? He just gets down, writes on the sand, whatever, in the dirt. And next thing you know, he uses his words to diffuse the situation. Now, mind you, the problem with the church today is we have no authority. We've been given authority, but we have no authority. So it's much like Peter in Acts, I think it's Acts 3, saying, silver and gold have we none, but what we will give you is... And they spoke healing over somebody. So now the church is loaded with silver and gold, but we have no healing power. Okay? And so we're in a situation right now where the world needs the church to speak authority into a situation, but our words have no diffusing power because we have sold out to mammon or Aphrodite. So why are we not susceptible to Mars and Aries? Because those are the gods that are really motivating us, and they're okay with us being bipolar in our faith. A little Christian right now, not so Christian right now, and the other gods are okay with you using Jesus. They're okay with you reading your Bible. They're okay with you listening to Christian music, as long as it doesn't impact your life in all scenarios. They're okay with you looking like Jesus at sometimes. Like being gentle and compassionate is okay with them sometimes. But there's moments that they can, you can do 9 great things, but in one moment you can totally diffuse everything about the image of God that is within us. And that's what is happening here. And so what's happening in the church today, and the reason for this series of talking about the 3 big gods, is because you and I are just as susceptible now as Paul was in the early church in Ephesus to falling victim to other gods and other evil powers and principalities. And if we're not careful, wealth is going to continue to destroy the church. Sexual sins are going to continue to kill in the church. And we're going to continue to gratify our own desires, and we're going to deny the poor. We're going to continue to rage war, killing our enemies, when we have a God that says, you shall not kill. But we must grow to be like Jesus. The issue is, and this is where I'm kind of going to bring this to an end, there's always this phrase, the lesser of two evils. Like, and that's the problem with being a Christian in our world today, is there's some real evil in the world. And there are real evil that is trying to do great harm to other people. There's the story of Corrie Ten Boom during the World War, where she was lying to German soldiers to protect Jewish people. So the Bible says not to lie, and it also says not to kill. And so she chose lying as a pattern for life in order to protect other people. So she had to choose a lesser of two evils to a bully to protect life. There will be moments where you and I are going to have to be ready to choose. There are many of you right now that are in medicine. I'm looking around the room and I see doctors and nurses and people that are working hard. Sometimes when you're sitting in that doctor's room, you're going to have to decide, does the mother live or does the child live? That's going to fall on you. I mean, that's a burden that I can't even begin to imagine what it feels like to be in a situation where you've got to decide because you can't let the mother speak because she might be incapacitated, and you're having to decide, do I save the woman or do I save the child? The one thing, though, that the Bible is very clear on is that you and I are not to choose to kill. We can't do that. There's a different way. But the issue then boils down to, because I have family in the military, there were early believers that were in the military. There was a Roman centurion that gave his life to Christ and became a follower in the early church. And Jesus didn't say, give up your occupation. The only time he ever said give up anything was to the rich young ruler. And so when you find yourself, like, there's freedom for us to serve. There's freedom for us to be involved in our nation and the communities around us and enforcements of all kinds, because there's moments that we do need to stand up against enemies of all kinds. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, the one thing that is absolutely clear is killing is not an option. But then there's people who have been arguing with me over the last several years that say, well, what happens if somebody's in the danger of killing 6 million people? Then what do we do? If there's somebody that's going to, you know, take the lives of 100 beating hearts in a mother's body, like, what am I going to do? Like, and there are people that are weighing the decision about, okay, this person is doing this amount of evil. When do I then get to harm them? But Jesus says you're to love your enemies and you're to pray for them. And the example of the early church was us laying our lives down for them and them not necessarily losing theirs. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. So much of our faith is hindered when you and I fear death. I have now served the church long enough, not just Gallery Church, but have been in ministry now for over 30 years, that I've been with older folks that are passing by natural causes, and then I've been with people that have lost lives way too early. But the one thing that I have found with older folks are those that are at peace with going on and those that don't want to leave yet. Whether they're in their 70s, 80s, or 90s, they're like, they just can't let go of this life. And the torture and the pressure that falls on them because they're not ready to see Jesus face to face. And I believe Paul, with all of his ailments, and remind you, this man had been beaten and flogged so many times that he probably couldn't even stand up straight because his body was so damaged. Like, but he was willing to lay his life down for the sake of others. And so as we look to our current present day circumstances, there are a lot of people that are having to make very difficult decisions globally right now. When was the last time you prayed for them? When was the last time you spent time asking the Lord to continue to renew the strength of the Holy Spirit in you so that your words had authority? When was the last time you and I actually stood in front of the mirror and said, do I look like Jesus? Do I talk like Jesus? Do I act like Jesus? Am I drawing people closer to Jesus? Because when Jesus was faced by a warring nation and controlling power, he didn't choose to take lives. He chose to give his up. There's a sacrificial calling in our life that is very difficult for us. I remember, like, and again, there's 1,000 different things to talk about. I would encourage you, a few years ago, I did a series called Peacemaker with a question mark after it, and we did 7 Sundays on violence in the Bible, war, killing, what does it mean, Old Testament, New Testament, what changed in Jesus. So there's 7-hour, like 45-minute talks that you can go back, and I would encourage you, if there's a struggle inside of you, to go back and listen. But the part for us today is that you and I need to allow our minds to be fully renewed in Jesus Christ, because there are so many ways right now that we are being tempted to act violently. And you and I have a faith, hope, and love rooted in Jesus Christ. And we look the best like him when we're giving our lives up rather than taking a life. And so when I taught through this the last time, I can remember after one Sunday, my daughter was a lot younger than she is right now. She kind of didn't like some of the things I said in my Peacemaker series. And she's like, so Dad, if I'm coming home late at night, walking down the sidewalk, and somebody attacks me and they're trying to harm me, you're not going to come to my defense? I'm like, absolutely. Remember, let me tell you about my 8th grade. No, but there's moments where you and I have to put ourselves in between people that are in danger. But we don't do that ever desiring to take a life. We can't. Jesus said there's a new way. That is the old way. How's that doing for us? Globally right now, tell me, how good is it really doing? But what would it look like if the church regained its authority because we actually looked and talked like Jesus? What could happen in global peace? What could happen in peace in Baltimore? What could happen in peace in your own home with your own siblings and your own family members if you and I learn to walk in peace like Jesus? I'm going to invite the worship team back up. We're getting ready to come to the Lord's table. This is the example of loving an enemy. Your body broken, your blood poured out. Jesus set the example. Here's my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Here's my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus set the example of what it looks like and how much it will cost us to live in this world until he returns. Like someday, sacrifices will be over. Someday, Jesus is going to come back. You can read the last 2 chapters of Revelation, and I tell you what, it's going to be really good. I'm super excited for all of eternity. I'm going to be without a job. I'm looking forward to that. I will not have to stand in front of anybody and say anything about Jesus Christ because we will be with him. And it's going to be great. But until then, there's suffering, there's pain, there's hardships. There's moments where, like we sang songs earlier, where we go back into the old hymn. What was the old hymn we just did in the... It is well. Let's talk about that. It's not well right now. There's moments where I've sung that hymn, and from the bottom of my heart, it was like, amplified, praise the Lord. Like, it felt so good to scream out, it is well. And there's other moments where I'm like talking inwards, like, it is well. Like, the part of me that doesn't want it to, like, that it's not well. Like, I don't want it to be well, or it's really not well. And like, we're battling with ourselves. Like, the song is like us beating our body into submission. The song is like us training ourselves to be a soldier, because everything inside of me is like, this isn't well. But wait a minute, I'm welling up with anger and rage. It's like, Jesus said that I need to take that out of my wardrobe. And so it is work to look like Jesus. Just because you asked him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins doesn't mean that everything in life now becomes easy. We have to wage a battle, because you and I are going to be tested, and that test could push us to the edge of needing to, or in a situation to claim a life. And we just like, Jesus, no, I am not going to do that. Like, I am going to look like Christ in this moment. So as we come to the table, we're remembering all that Jesus went through for us. And we're rising to the challenge to say, I'm going to go through all of that for others if it is pleasing to the Lord. Is the Lord asking us to lay our lives down for somebody else? Is the Lord asking us to step into a situation and use our words with spiritual authority? I think he is. Father, I love you, and I thank you for this opportunity. Father, for those in this room that have never given their life to you, Father, I pray that today's the day that they just simply say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. And Father, for those that have been journeying with you, Father, in these times, it's disheartening and it's frustrating, and there's so many ways in which we're being pushed to our limits. But Father, I ask that you would allow us, your church here at the Gallery Church, that we would be disciplined in our faith, that we would daily put on our armor, that we would daily do the exercise work, so that when it really gets tempting, that we still act like you. So, Father, whether it's with temptations for wealth, temptations with the physical body, Father, or temptations to act out in rage and anger against an enemy, Father, I pray that we, your church here in Baltimore, would look like Jesus Christ. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.